Good morning. Good to be with you this morning. Okay, I have to ask something of the people over here. Do you see half of my face or all of my face? All of it? Okay. I was missing about half of Carl's face up here, and I was trying to decide if we have moved this, because I don't remember ever missing half of Carl's face before. Lois is probably thinking, why would anyone miss half of Carl's face? Just want to make sure we're still visible up here. Good to be with you today. Before we get rolling, I'd like to ask if you are currently a member of our military, or if you have served, or if you've been in the reserves or the guard, if you would stand for a minute. I don't like to let these times pass us by because the standing crew has done something that I did not have the guts to do myself. And I don't know if military would have ever been the way I would have gone. I'm the first generation of my family not to. And I feel like what I do is worthwhile, but I've got a lot of respect for what you all do and have done. And I'm glad we set some time aside in our country for that. The cookouts and the Monday off and all that stuff are great, but I hope we don't forget what brought us to that, and what we're remembering. And if you'll take some time over the next day and remember those who have fallen and appreciate the things that they have done so that we could be here. If you'd like to flip over, Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. If you're anything like my wife as we walked in this morning, you're probably wondering what in the world the Band-Aid was all about. On the welcome screen, and I told her, I kept looking at it thinking, okay, do I put that up there or not, because it will explain itself later, but I don't want you to sit there for 30 minutes wondering what the Band-Aid's about, and you've probably forgotten by now, but it will tie into what we're going to talk about here in Matthew chapter 18. Now, if you are reading your bulletin, and I hope you are, because people work hard putting that thing together, you will notice that the sermon title today is Who is the Greatest? And I realized sometime between the bulletin printing and this morning that I already did that. And we have been going chronologically through the life of Jesus since I've been here, and we took a little hiatus from that at Christmas time and talked about his birth, and we took a little hiatus from that at Easter time and talked about his death and resurrection, and I've totally forgot that back in November we had an event called Orphan Sunday, where we talked about children, which is what I thought we were going to talk about today until I realized I had already done that. And so we're going to move past that section of Matthew 18 toward the end of Matthew 18 and talk a little bit about forgiveness. And I appreciate that Roger referenced that song before he led the last one, because that's kind of the spirit that we're going to talk about this morning in forgiving each other. So if you'd like to begin in verse 21 of Matthew chapter 18, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times. His question is, how many times? And I know it's one of these things that we have read several times, and it's hard for us to get past our knowledge of it. But I want you to read this the first time. Like it's something new for you that you've not heard before. And imagine yourself in this situation for a minute. I think of myself in premarital counseling. I keep fading out. Is it something at my end or is it up there? I'll come over here just to be safe. Now we really have to know if you can see me. All right, I'm going to switch, maybe. All right, there we go. I'm going to take this off my ear because there's no point in being bothered otherwise. In premarital counseling, I went into the preacher's office not knowing what to expect. And the first day we went in, and I will admit to you, and I think I've mentioned this before, I did not want to do it. I thought counseling was something that messed up people did. I didn't feel I was messed up, and so I didn't want to go in and do that. I have since learned that that's not how counseling works. And if that's still what you think of counseling, you might need counseling. But anyway, I thought it was something that people with trouble did, and so I didn't want to do that. And my wife convinced me, and others who are wiser than me convinced me, this is a wise thing to do. And so we went into the preacher's office, and we sat down, and he had a little setup in his office where there were two chairs and a little round table, and then he would pull a chair over by that so the desk was not between you, which is why if you go in my office today, there's a setup where there are two chairs and a little round table where I can come over there if we're going to talk about something serious for a while. And we sat down, and he gave us a couple books to read and all of those kind of things, and then started asking us questions about what we thought married life would be like and what our expectations were. And I tried to imagine myself asking a question like this. Bruce was the guy who did our premarital counseling. Bruce, how many times am I going to have to say I'm sorry? Bruce, how many times am I going to have to say I was wrong? Bruce, how many times am I going to have to say I love you? How many times will I have to say forgive me? How many times will I have to forgive her if she keeps doing the same thing I've told her to not do? And I try to imagine, as I get this whole scenario in my head, what Bruce's face of horror might look like at that point. My wife's reconsidering at that point of what in the world we were about to do. This question, it's different depending on which side of the issue you find yourself on. Because I think all of us have been somewhere where we have forgiven someone for doing the same thing over and over again, and you start to get tired of it. Because you feel like an apology, you feel like an I'm sorry, should be met with some sort of action that shows that. And we've taught that to our kids along the way. When they say they're sorry for doing the same thing that they've done 100 times before, sometimes we will say something like, you know, sorry means that you change the action. Sorry means that you do something different. It's not just words that you throw out there. And so when Peter says how many times, it's a real question, and yet at the same time, I wonder if it's almost one of those, is this going to be on the test kind of questions, which is, once I know what the magic number is, then I know when I can stop. You've done that wrong to me 12 times now, and so now I can stop. And in Peter's mind, 7 times. 7 times seems like a reasonable number to throw out there. And so he says, how many times do I forgive? And Jesus answered him, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. Or if you've got the old King James, 70 times 7. Now, I don't think the number is really the issue here. What the issue is, it's a whole lot more than he expected. Peter thought 7 times sounded pretty good. And when he is met with a much, much larger number than that, it challenges his thinking. And I don't know about you, but if you don't, in the course of a week, have your thinking challenged fairly frequently, you might not be thinking enough. So mine is challenged all the time. Things that I just assume to be, things that I know to be a certain way, and I just have to stop and rethink those things. And if I look at forgiveness, if you have done me wrong enough times, I might have had enough of that. And yet what Jesus tells me is to keep on forgiving. And then he does what he does so well. He puts it into the form of a story. In verse 23, he says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 bags of gold was brought to him. Since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. This man was overwhelmed. This man is where a lot of people in our society find themselves today. Now, the debt issue is one that we can associate with quite a bit. We've just had trays go by or baskets go by a little while ago, and all of us are affected by what we can do when those things go by. And I think most of us, if we feel like the work of the church is worthwhile, we would see that basket come by and probably wish we could do more than we're doing. And there are those of us that, as the basket comes by, we think to ourselves of what we are overwhelmed with. Debt. This man is overwhelmed with debt. The way it's put, if you go back to this, what we just read, he owed 10,000 bags of gold. Now, immediately, we start to divide into camps here. There are those of us who would be in the camp of, well, clearly this guy doesn't know how to manage money. Who would get out that big of a debt to begin with? But I would bet you, if you were to sit down and talk with this guy, or if you were to sit down and talk with anyone in here who was willing to admit the level of debt that you have, it did not begin with 10,000 bags of gold. Gamma was something small, and something got a little bigger, and a little bigger, and a little bigger. I remember well getting my very first student visa card as a college student with a $500 limit, which seemed like I could buy the world with that $500. And I said to myself, I will use it for gas and I will pay it off the end of the month. Yeah. And I didn't. And at Christmas time came around, I thought I could buy gifts for people now. And I did. And then I spent the summer paying it off, and it began a cycle that I did where I would run that thing up during the year and pay it off during the summer. Started small. But for a lot of us, it then gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and people find themselves where this man finds himself, which is overwhelmed. Or if we take it out of debt for a minute, if that is not the language that you speak, there are things in life that overwhelm us. I didn't understand when I was a kid growing up that you could mow your lawn every week. Now, here in Eugene, if you don't mow your lawn every week and it rains as much as it does, you will have a jungle out there. And in Mobile, where I grew up, and it rained almost as much as it does here, we had a jungle out in our backyard. And we would mow the lawn when it started to affect above your socks as you walked through it. That was the time to go mow it. And it was overwhelming as you tried to push the mower through it, and it kept dying. And I learned to hate mowing the lawn because it was such a big task. And then when I got a home of my own, I learned you're allowed to mow that once a week. And when I got 8 days down the road and I mowed it, it wasn't that bad. And I started to realize it doesn't have to be this giant overwhelming thing, but too many of us reach this point. Too many of us reach this point spiritually, where we feel like we're too far gone. We just are so far from God that he doesn't want us back anymore. And we find ourselves in this place where there's nothing with our own power we feel like we can do. We are just overwhelmed. And at this, the servant fell on his knees before him. "Be patient with me," he begged, "and I will pay back everything." If you have found yourself on that side of the desk, on that side of the meeting, on that side of the interaction where you are just helpless, there's nothing you can do. There's nothing within your power to fix it. There's no excuse you can make that's okay. There's no reason you can give. There is no plan to get out of it. And that is where this man finds himself. He is completely helpless before the man that he owes. I want you to imagine yourself for a minute on both sides of this coin. You are the helpless person in total need of someone else. What do you want of that person? More than anything, you would like forgiveness. It's amazing to me every time there's some kind of thing that comes out from our government about possibly forgiving student loan debt, how excited people get. Because they see those student loans that have been so big out there for so long, and they think, oh, if there's something that takes those away. And we've talked before in here about the idea of what if the one thing that so overwhelms you tomorrow, that problem was solved, what that would be like. And you look at this man across the desk, and he has the power to do that. What do you think? And then think of yourself on the other side of there. Because there are times where we understand the need to collect on that, and there are times that we understand the amount of power that you have there to grant mercy and to do something different. The servant's master took pity on him, canceled the debt, and let him go. He had mercy. And I think sometimes as we think of forgiveness, and remember, this is the question that begins all of this. How many times do I forgive? Do you think of forgiving someone as granting mercy? Do you think of the time that you have the ability to forgive or not to forgive, that you actually are the one in the position of power, not the one who has wronged you? And you have the opportunity to continue to hold that over the person or to have mercy. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 silver coins. Now remember, 10,000 gold, 100 silver coins. And he now has an opportunity. Now, whatever trouble we may have forgiving, I think all of us have found ourselves on the side of being forgiven for something. Since the day of that premarital counseling, where I did not ask that question, by the way, but since the day of that counseling, I have asked forgiveness a whole lot more than 77 times. And probably if I wanted to go King James style, a whole lot more than 490 times. I've messed up a lot in life, and I have been forgiven. And yet, for some reason, when I find myself on the other side of that, I'm slow to forgive. I want to hold on to that just a little bit longer. And what we see in this servant is the opportunity to do something with what has just happened to him. He has the chance to put this into practice. But instead, in verse 27, he grabbed him and began to choke him. "Pay back what you owe me," he demanded. There is a disconnect between what he knows and what he desires and what he does. And that is one of those disconnects that I think we probably have more trouble with than anything else in life. We know, as we sit here, the right answers. And even if you don't know, you could probably find it pretty quickly. You flip over the concordance there in the Bible, and you find your way to something that God has to say about whatever it might be. We know the right answers, and if we discuss them in Paul's class back there, in the teen class over here, or wherever we might have been this morning, we can make those right answers, or someone in the class will. But when we walk out the door this morning, are those answers still there? When we want to be cynical with people, are those right answers still there? When we need to forgive someone, do we feel the same way about that as when we need forgiveness ourselves? And this guy does not. This guy who has learned, who has seen this put in his life so vividly, has a disconnect. His fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay it back. He is helpless, just like this servant was a little while ago. Nothing he can do, he is stuck, and he is in need of mercy. And again, I want you to imagine yourselves on both sides of this, because now you are in what you believe to be the place of power. And although you in life find yourself helpless in some situations, whether it's debt or something at work or whatever it might be, you are also in the place of power in some situations. With your kids, with people who may work beneath you in whatever job you have, with people who look up to you, with people who are neighbors, and you are in the position to do something to make their lives better. And what do? He refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. This is justice. We talk about justice a lot in our culture today. This is justice. The man has done the wrong thing. He has the debt. He could not repay it. And what happens when you don't repay that debt? You end up in prison. That's how it works. It's basic math that you learned 100 years ago. You get A and B and you end up with C. That is how justice works. And yet, if that is really how justice works, think back over your own life. Think about how many times you have done something and deserved something as a result of that, and what you have received instead. And this is justice the way we look at it in the world, but this is not the justice that we want. We don't want to be in a helpless situation, just desperately in need of someone else's mercy, and instead find ourselves with that door locking in front of us. This man throws the other guy into prison, and the other servant saw what had happened. And we forget sometimes, as people are around watching all of these things unfold, they were outraged and went and told their master everything that had happened. We are an example to the world around us. We talked a lot about that in the teen class this morning. We were talking about building your house on the rock or building your house on sand. The people around us see what we're building. And when the people around us see us interacting in ways that don't look merciful and don't have pity on each other, it doesn't really look all that attractive to them. When these servants watch a servant get incredible forgiveness, more than they could imagine, and then turn around and give the complete opposite, more than they can imagine, they're mad about that. And they go and they tell the king, and then the master called the servant in. "You wicked servant," he said, "I canceled all that debt of yours because you had begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" There should be learning going on. And the point of learning, if you're a teacher or an educator, the point of learning is to change action, is it not? Is it not to change who you are? Is it not something beyond just facts? This is great to know the names and the dates and all those things and how the formulas work, but if you can't put those things into practice, what's the point? And if we come in here each week and we learn something, hopefully, and we look at something in Scripture and it affects us in some way, it's great if we sit here and we talk about it, and it's great for us to learn, but if we are not then putting that into action, this man has the disconnect between what he experiences and what he learns and knows and how he treats other people. He's not learned what he needs to do. And so in anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And he is now learning a lesson about the same kind of justice that he has doled out. If you want to learn what it is to not receive mercy, here it is. And that is not a lesson that most of us want, I think. This is how my Heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother or sister from your heart. This is how he will treat us. And I don't know about you, but that scares me to death. And I don't like scary sermons, but when I read that, this is what God is going to do if you do this. And I start looking at how I forgive and how I look at other people. And I don't want God to look at me in that way. I don't want God's automatic default mode to be shaking his head, not believing I did that thing. I don't want God to look at the indebtedness I have to him and say, you don't deserve. And what I see in God is that is not the way that God wants to treat us. It's interesting this morning, we're here on the day of Pentecost. We don't talk about that a whole lot anymore, but this is the day that you will find in Acts 2. As Peter gets up and he lays out the gospel for the first time to these people. And he gets through this whole story about the Messiah and how he has come. And then he gets toward the end of that message and says, this Messiah who has come from God, you killed him. Pretty in-your-face kind of sermon. You killed this man, and here we are. And they are left with the only question they can ask, which is, what do we do? And sometimes that's where we find ourselves. We are so far away from who we want to be as God's people that all we can ask is, what do we do? How can we make this right? How can we fix this? What do we do? And Peter answers them in this way. He replies, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Repent and be baptized, and your sins will be forgiven. We will find forgiveness. God is a God who wants to forgive us, and in turn, he wants us to forgive those around us. And if you are like the average person this morning, as you sit here, there is someone that you are having a hard time forgiving. They have wronged you too many times. They have wronged you too much in too difficult a way, and you cannot let go of it. And God says, that's not the way we are to be. Because when we think of how many times we have done the thing that God desires that we not do, we want that forgiveness, and in turn, we should be giving that forgiveness to others. Paul would put it this way in Ephesians chapter 1. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. He has freely given to us this forgiveness. And all he asks is for us to take it and then to do the same in turn. We are to be people who are forgiving. Even to the people that, oh, it's hard. There are some people out there that make forgiving difficult. Because as soon as you do it, they remind you why you didn't want to do it in the first place. And yet God says, forgive those people too. Because at some point, you're going to find yourself on the other side of that equation, where you are in such need of forgiveness. And it seems so clear then why mercy is the right choice. But mercy is the right choice all the time as we try to forgive. And Peter would put it this way. Above all, love each other deeply because love covers a multitude of sins. Love. If we love one another, do we not want to forgive? If we love one another, do the things that go wrong not seem maybe just a little bit smaller? So we start to recognize who we are as people and the love that we have for each other. Do we not want to be people who forgive? I was watching a video yesterday. I should have put it up here on the screen. I was watching a video yesterday of a father playing peekaboo with his child. I don't know if you've seen this online. It's hysterical and sad all at the same time. But this dad is laying on the floor, and he's got his, I think it's his daughter, that he's raised above his head. They're on the floor, and he has a little sheet over his face or a towel or something. And the daughter will pull it away, and he'll say peekaboo, and she will laugh. And they play this game for a few minutes. And then the dad goes away to do something else, and the daughter goes to do something else. What the daughter doesn't know is the dad is shaving off this gigantic beard that he has. Big, full beard. Shaves the beard off, comes back, lays down on the floor, puts the towel over his face again. I'm assuming the mom brings the daughter back in, part of the game, and puts the daughter into the dad's hands, and the daughter pulls the towel away. And the dad says peekaboo with that same voice, and the daughter looks on in terror. And she looks at what's not supposed to be under the towel that has the right voice and the wrong look, and she has no clue who this is that's holding on to her, and she begins to scream. And the whole thing, it's funny to watch, and yet you just don't want to imagine the terror this child's going through at the same time. And I think of this, and I think of the world around us and how they look at us. You know, we see these other servants who look at the servant and they are just mortified with what the servant does. And then the world looks at us and they understand, they know the parts of the Bible that we wish they knew more, but they know two or three that they love to remind us of. One of them is this. They know we're supposed to love. And when we hold grudges with each other or with them, they know that doesn't match up, and we become that wrong face of Christ that is under that towel. This is not who Christ is. This is not what we're supposed to be reflecting. And I don't think we think about that side of this quite as much. It's not even just about my forgiving. It's not about the person who has wronged me that I am forgiving, that is going to receive this forgiveness. It is about what the world around us sees and how we interact with one another, which is what we'll talk about next time. How do we interact when we wrong each other? And unfortunately, what I see is an awful lot of what the world does anyway. And they would wonder, well, why be a part of that? I passed by on the way here this morning, people jogging. I passed by people walking the dogs. I passed by people riding bicycles, working in their yards, doing all kinds of things. And I thought, so many people that are not going to be here today. So many people in this community that are not in a room like this one this morning. And what they see of Christ is what they see from all of us the other 6 days of the week. What are we showing them? And I think as Jesus gives us this lesson and gives this lesson to Peter of how many times, even Peter's expectation is small. I think sometimes our expectation is small of who we need to be out there. And Jesus says, no, 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 that's not enough, because there are people that are pretty good that are doing those things already. You've got to take above and beyond what anyone would expect for us to do. You have to love, you have to forgive, I have to love, I have to forgive in a way that no one else would think is even reasonable. And then that love begins to show. So for us this morning, as we looked in Acts chapter 2, if you have not taken him on in baptism, if you have not received that forgiveness of sins, if you have not confessed his name, this is a time to do that. And this morning, if you were holding a grudge, it's probably a little less of a come up here as we stand kind of thing. This is a maybe you need to make a phone call when you leave here, or maybe you need to go visit someone when you leave here. Don't let that grudge hold on for another day. We don't know when our last chances to fix those things will come. We don't know how far gone some of those relationships are until we try to mend them. And if there is someone out there that you are having a hard time forgiving, let go of it today. And vice versa, if someone is coming to you and in need of your forgiveness and you have been quick to dole out justice and not quite as quick to dole out mercy, rethink that. Today, rethink who it is we are to be, because as we forgive, God is going to forgive us. Roger's going to lead us in song here in just a moment. If there is a need that we can help you with, if there's something we can pray about in your life, or if you would like to take him on in baptism, please come as we stand and sing.